You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Any other announcements? Okay. Go to the scripture reading. It's in Genesis today, chapter 13, verses 14 through 18. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Well, not so long ago, we took a trip to Wichita Mountains, all three of us. And it was beautiful there. Absolutely beautiful. Of course, they had, because of all the stuff to do with the COVID-19, some of the main trails were closed off, which was a pity. But we found some that were open. We took a nice walk along to where the lakes were and dams and things. And there were wild flowers growing, which were pretty. And also the cacti, all shapes and sizes. Beautiful. Very, very pretty. And we met a few people along the way. There was a bunch of more elderly ladies there, and they had interesting pads across their legs. And I said, well, what are you wearing there? And she said, well, these are pads to stop the snakes from getting us. So that, you know, if they ever took a bite at you, they'd hit the pad rather than your leg. So that was pretty cool. We didn't see any snakes, but I can imagine there's some there. And then we went to the mountain there, Mount Scott. And that's gorgeous up there. And there it was packed. I was amazed how many people were there. Well, pretty well packed. And out in a certain direction, I got all my bearings wrong, but out in a certain direction, either the Army or Air Force or whoever were doing their bombing runs and stuff. And so you could hear boom, boom. Stuff going off and clouds of smoke and stuff going off there. People were there with their telescopes and binoculars and having a look at what's going on. So it was very pretty up there, and that was the second or third time we've been there. And gorgeous. We'd like to go back again. So that's very nice at this time. We've been enjoying the lake, Lake Thunderbird. Lots of people camping out there. And when you get in there sometimes, boy, you start getting hungry. You can smell these barbecues going. Man, lots of flesh being cooked up there. Sausages and all the rest of it. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for today. And Lord, all that we can learn from the scriptures. We ask your blessing on today's service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, we're in Genesis. Now, I'm going to close out our study on Genesis, not because we've finished Genesis, but because my mind has moved to other things, and I want to bring out some of the things that I've learnt. And I think that will be the movement of the Spirit. We'll take that as being true. That since so many things I've solved, there are certain things in the Scriptures that have bugged me for a long time, and I've solved some of them. And some of them on their way to being solved. And that's big for me, personally. So I want to share some of those things. And I thought, well, what's the best way of doing this? What's the best way? And I thought the best way of doing it in a series would be to look at the Gospel of John. Why? Because John is particular and different. And it raises issues to do with timing. It raises issues to do with dispensations working together. The distinction between a dispensation and an age. You can't have two ages going today. You can't have Monday and Tuesday being the same day. But you can have different dispensations running at the same time. We'll look at some of these issues that come up. So we have been looking at this whole business of the faith of Abraham. We've seen this in the book of Genesis. And, you know, as we go through the book of Genesis, we've discovered that there is an enlargement. More and more details come about what it means when this promise was given to Abraham and his seed, that there was certainly a way in which you can see that the seed of the woman would get in there, but there's no doubt about it that in many of the contexts, it's seed plural. It's talking about the nation of Israel finally. And you might say, well, how on earth does that get in on the second coming? Well, because certain hopes are in view with the second coming. And the way we understand what was going on in the book of Acts, which is a very significant period of time, because so many very important epistles were written during that time, and because, let's face it, a lot of confusion there is in the minds of many people, because they anchor their hope by what they find in the book of Acts and epistles written during that time. Well, that comes back to the faith of Abraham, because Paul says to the people living then, during that time, that Abraham is the father of us all. And he builds a tremendous amount of doctrine in there concerning that hope. Now, there are three clear adoptions. This is going to come up in our study again when we look at John. But there's three clear adoptions, and one has to do with the earth, one has to do with the New Jerusalem, and the other has to do with the heavenly places. And understanding that adoption, which is huiothesia, to place as a son, to place as a son. You find the writer of Hebrews, he talks about Abraham, that he looked for a country. What is that country? It's a fatherland. It's a fatherland. And the fatherland, what that is for the sons. It's the land that's for or from the father, and he's going to give it to his inheritors, which are his sons. And so this idea of adoption relates to an inheritance. It relates to the fatherland. And this clarifies a tremendous amount of scriptures that we'll be looking at. So, Jesus Christ has a second coming. He had a first coming, and he's going to have a second coming. In his first coming, we know from Hebrews and from Peter and from Paul that he had an appearance in his first coming. When he came the first time, he had an epiphania. He did. And this epiphania is an interesting thing because it makes manifest. It's like giving a light, shining a bright light on something. And the way in which the epiphania works is in conjunction with a particular verb. And this verb relates to how that a stronger power overcomes that which is of a weaker power. And it's not something physical, it's something that's non-physical. It's a power that is overcoming a weaker power. And that is translated sometimes as bring to naught. Okay? So, in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 8, there's a great passage. And I've got it up here, but you can look it up. I mean, I think it's good for us to find these passages in the scripture. But I'm putting them together because I want you to see this. There's too much in here for us to miss. Right? And there's just huge doctrines that are on this. Now, the first thing is, what I want you to notice about all these passages is that they're written by the Apostle Paul. Now, we understand that one of them there relates to a different age. That's the one in grey. Right? That's an Acts epistle. But it's by Paul. Now, this word brightness is epiphania. Right? And this word coming is parousia. So let's translate it in a different way just to point out that truth. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Now when it says consume, it means destroy. With the spirit of his mouth. That's a direct connection into the book of Revelation. Direct connection. The sword coming out of his mouth. Right? Metaphor. But it's destruction. Right? It's going to destroy that wicked. And the wicked one is the lawless one. The anomos. Nomos is law. Anomos. It's that alpha that goes on the front negates it. It's called the Alpha Privative. The Alpha Privative. Anomos. That is, it negates the idea of law. The lawless one. That's the wicked. The Lord will destroy with the spirit of his mouth. Okay. And, here comes the next thing. And shall, here comes the word, destroy. Yes, destroy in what way? The verb means to bring to nothing. That is, as of a power, a more superior power, overcoming a less power. Okay? He will bring to nothing with the appearing of his coming. With the appearing of his coming. So we understand from Matthew 24 and 26 that when the Lord comes, there is a sign in the heavens. And we know it's in the heavens. Why? Because the Lord is seated on his throne. There's a sign. That's the epiphania. All right, there it is. That epiphania has a consequence on the earth, on the lawless one. He's brought to nothing. Now, it's not something that is done physically. It's something that's done in like a legal sense without a physical form. The physical injunction of being destroyed will be when the Lord descends into the clouds and then finally onto the earth. Then that will become a reality on the earth. But first of all, when the epiphania occurs, there is an effect on the earth. Okay, in the form of the lawless one being brought to nothing. Okay, that's the first thing. Now, how are you going to deal with this? Well, some people, what they do is they just like the translation brightness and just leave it there and forget about the fact that it's the epiphania and just say, well, it's the brightness. And don't connect the Greek word. And so then when we come to 1 Timothy 6:14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that appearing and the brightness are somehow different things, right? But here I want you to consider this. Why should it be different? First of all, you've got the same author. And certainly Paul is going to bring out ideas to do with the mystery. He didn't write it in English. He wrote it in Greek. And he used the same Greek word. Why is he using the same Greek word if he didn't want a connection? You see? So I am not going to force it. I'm going to say, yes, there is a connection. It is the epiphania. Right? It's the same epiphania. And it goes on, and then it says in the next verse, 2 Timothy 1:10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. And if you look at Hebrews 9:26, if you look at 1 Peter 1:20, you'll find there that when Jesus came the first time to put away sin, he made an appearance. Not only was there a physical effect, but there was this metaphysical effect of his presence. That his appearing, he shone forth. He put a light onto something and revealed things. And that had an effect as of a greater power bringing to naught a lesser power. Right? Okay. Cool. Then look at 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge thee therefore God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Problem for me for many years. Problem. What do you mean, at his appearing and kingdom? At his appearing and kingdom. You see, this is the doctrine that we have kept. I'll call it, just for lack of better language, I'll call it the oil and water doctrine. And I think you'll understand what I'm talking about. The oil and water doctrine. Okay? And what do I mean by that? Well, this is our age, right? And our age and any other age are not going to commingle. And whatever relates to this age is this age, and anything else will relate to some other age. If Matthew writes about something, it can't have anything to do with our age. If James wrote anything, it can't have anything to do with our age. That's the oil and water doctrine. And to some degree, it is a help. But the question is it true? Is it true? Because what I'm saying to you is this. It seems quite clear to me that the second coming is not something that is a unique idea to any one particular age. It's important to us too. We are looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ, but just not to the earth, right? Oh, well, wait a minute then. Is it possible that the second coming has phases to it? And what I'm saying to you is that it does. It does have phases to it. And, you know, people like Welsh have recognized this. You know, when I pointed this out before, you know, the Abbey, the stand, the street, right? Let me just point it out here, right? There's the Abbey pointing up into the you know, celestial area, the stand, and then the crowd. And to some degree, you can see a difference in numbers there. And it's possibly representing a truth, right? Quite possible. First of all, there's the Epiphania, the Abbey. There is the meeting in the cloud. The stand, and then there's the coming to the earth street, right? That idea. So in the second coming, what you have here is you have this idea that there is an outshining, an epiphania, right? The epiphania. Okay, there it is. The appearing. At some stage, there will be an appearing. Now, what I want you to contemplate and think about is this, that the Epiphania is linked. How do I know it's linked? I know it's linked because of a number of passages, chief of which is this one here. It's linked to the parousia. It's linked to the kingdom, 2 Timothy 4:1. It's linked in the sense that when this occurs, rapid succession, there is a movement to the clouds and a resurrection to the clouds and then back to the earth. Epiphania, and here is the parousia. The parousia and clouds, they're together. Why? Because they're a part of the same event. All that's happening here is the people are going out to meet the king, which is a common Eastern thing, Middle Eastern thing. You go out from the town, you meet the king, and you come back to the town. Okay, so here it is. There's the parousia. So here we have the cloud. And when do we find this? Well, we find this in the scriptures in these passages. These passages here give us good instruction about what happens then. So come over here to 2 Timothy 4:1. There's more in here than meets the eye. It goes deep here, friends. It goes very deep here. So when it says here, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, rather than putting both of these together and allowing different phases so that they do relate together. You see, there's different ways of looking at this expression. When it says, at his appearing and his kingdom, you can run them together, meaning at his appearing and kingdom, right? Run them together. They are the same event, but just referenced slightly differently, appearing and kingdom. But if you notice at the second coming, there is the Epiphania, which has some very interesting aspects to it, because Paul says that when Christ appears, we shall appear with him. So there is a resurrection at this time when Christ makes his appearance. But then this part here has to do with the kingdom, right? The kingdom promised to Israel. And so in this passage here, there is some more direct teaching coming to us. Yes, they're different, but they're the same. Why? Because they're at the same time, right? You have this epiphania and then this kingdom resurrection that occurs. Okay, that's interesting. And then as you go down further, chapter 2, verse 13 of Titus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, there it is. Very, very interesting. Now, if you go to rightdivision.com, I've got a blog out. I just made it. And I've got a blog that explains this a little bit further, right? And gives you a lot more passages you can run through. It's up there now. Look at it and get some further instruction. So, the appearing of his coming is kind of cool. Now, for a long time, I didn't really fully comprehend these passages. But they're starting to make a lot more sense to me now. Okay. And all I'm doing now is I'm showing you this bringing to naught here. You know, the bringing to naught by the the epiphania of his coming. So if you look at this, keter gesei te epiphanai tes perusias autu, and bringing to naught by the appearing of his coming. Okay, cool. Nice, and I'll skip past this. Now, alright, so we're in Genesis, and you say, well, how's this got anything to do with yet? Because it has to do with the coming, you see. The hope is realized through resurrection, and the resurrection that people get in the book of Acts is related to Abraham. And where do we read about Abraham? We get it from Genesis. That's why we got off on all this stuff. It's because it's linked into Genesis. Now, if you go back to Genesis, just look at this with me. This is cool. This is cool stuff. Genesis chapter number 11. And verse 31, it says this. Genesis chapter number 11 and verse 31. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees. So you can see this picture which I got from the Bible Journey. The Bible Journey is a fantastic website if you ever want to check stuff out. If you want to understand the Bible from a geographical point of view, this was put together by people who are very interested in geography. They're believers, they're Anglicans. There's actually a couple living in Britain, I believe. And they put together this website out of their expertise in geography. It's very good. It's updated with modern pictures of the geographical areas. Really cool. I would advise you to go there and have a look at it. So I took this picture from there. And so you can see the picture, Ur. Okay, there's Ur. And then he goes to Haran. Now, the idea was that Abram was supposed to go from Ur and into the land of Canaan. He was supposed to go there. But what happens is he makes a stop at Haran. And he doesn't move there until the death of Terah, his father. And the idea here is that something very substantial happened because he did that. Because he stopped there, what happened was the land became filled with the Canaanite. Okay, these were the Nephilim, these were the ones who were the giants, these were the ones who were the offspring of the angels and humans and their offspring. They came in here. Okay, so we get that. In verse 32, in the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Once he dies there, Abram leaves. And so you'll find here in Genesis chapter 12, verse 5, it says, and Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son. So notice Lot is figuring in here. It becomes quite significant. A lot of bad stuff comes through Lot. Lot's an interesting picture of worldliness, putting your eyes on the wrong stuff. lot of good preaching in here, man. The Bible is just made for preaching. And it says, and all this substance that they had gathered, the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Now look what it says. And into the land of Canaan they came. Here's the important point, which is comes up in the book of Hebrews. They actually made it into the land of Canaan. That's the land of promise. They went there. He made it, man. And then it says this, if you look down in verse 6, and Abram passed through the land into the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite, look what it says, was then in the land. It's interesting how you got the then, which indicates to you that they weren't previously. But now, they're there. They made a move. While there was some disobedience, that Abram did not do what he was told to do, the Canaanite made his move and got into the land. It's going to be a problem. The problem has to be dealt with. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there build he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Isn't it interesting that the Lord appears to him? Interesting thing. We've talked about this idea of the Stargate. Stargate comes up in here. Portals to heaven's glory. They're made, they open, and close. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent. Hey, he's still tenting, man. He's in the land of promise and he's still tenting out. And this is what Paul says in the book of Hebrews, and majors on this, man, that he dwelt in the land of promise as in a strange land. For he looked for a country. Right? And it says here, and Hai in the east, and there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Still going on toward the south. See, this is the picture here, this neat little map here. As you can see, he's still going on towards the south. And then there's a discussion about Egypt and his sin here to do with how he kept back information about his wife, etc. All these things. Then you come down to chapter 13. Okay, chapter 13 and verse 1. Look at this. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and gold, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel. So from the south, right, he goes to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. What's that? He's talking there about Genesis 12:8. So now he's made his return out of Egypt, and he's gone back to the same place he was before. So the picture is on target, right? So if I show you that, okay, so if you look at the arrow 4, that's his movement into Egypt. Now we're reading his movement in Genesis 13. Out of Egypt, going to the same place he was before. Okay? That's what's going on. Okay. And then when you read through here, it says in verse 12, and Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. There it goes. He's pitching his tent toward Sodom. Many people do this. Many people make this mistake. Instead of finding a good local church which believes the Bible rightly divided, what do? Well, I want a program for my kids. Okay, you can get a program for your kids. And no teaching of the scriptures, no teaching of the Bible rightly divided, and then at some stage later on in the kid's life, they might be all right at the beginning, two gentlemen, or perhaps a gentleman and a woman, neatly dressed, briefcase. Hi, how are you today? Yes, we're from the local Kingdom Hall, and we would like to present to you the Watchtower magazine. It's for free, and we'd like to have a Bible study with you. And the next thing you know, those same kids who had their programs and all the rest of the nice stuff, and cannot answer a thing from the scriptures, and they don't know what's up or down. They're suckered, man. They're suckered into some cult. That's what happens. Don't say it doesn't happen, because it does happen. It happens all the time. And you know how much time they'll spend in that cult? Their lives. That's how much time they'll spend in that cult. Do you know how hard it is for people to get out of those cults? You might say, why didn't they just walk away? They can't walk away because they are emotionally invested through a process of indoctrination that relates to the mind. Mind control. Don't think that mind control is not powerful. Have you ever seen the power of suggestion? Have you seen a whole group of people controlled by someone who knows just a little bit about suggestion? And they'll put them up in front of you, man. They'll parade them in front of you. Maybe 10 or 12 of them. Bring them out the front. And the guy or gal will just click his fingers like this. And these people just turn into zombies. And they'll do anything that he says. How is that possible? Because that's the nature of the mind. Don't think that these cults do not use powers of the mind, just like we see in these entertaining programs on TV. And they're real. Those things are really happening. People are controlled. Same thing will happen, man, to people in cults. Mormons. You say, you're calling Mormons a cult? Yes, the Mormons are a cult. They are a cult. What's the idea of a cult? Well, we've seen what a cultivator is. They're bent, right? They're bent. They're bent over. They need to be justified. The real problem with cults is that they touch at the apple of the eye. They touch at the most important things about belief, and that is salvation. Hey, don't get me wrong, man. I love Right Division. I would just live on Right Division. But I'm not going to say, let's just teach Right Division and don't care where people end up. You've got to start at the right place. You've got to be justified first, man. You've got to know Jesus as your Savior. And then what you need to do is run the race. You know what I mean? I mean, this is very important to see. Now, what I'm saying here is, okay, this gets you going on who Abraham was. And furthermore, that a special dispensation was given to him and his seed, which is enlarged. And we start to learn more and more about the land and its promises, the people and its promises, how the land would be governed. Why, it doesn't stop here. When you get to the New Testament, we even get to learn about the judges that will rule over these tribes. And we know that they are the disciples. What will they do in the regeneration? Well, they'll sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But you don't read that in Genesis. But it's there in seed. It's there in germ. And it's enlarged as you go through the scriptures. We see this, right? Now, you might ask this question. Okay, we can see the beginning of Israel. We can see the beginnings of this promised land and the people that were promised. But there's other groups, isn't there? There's other nations. What about them? They were living contemporaneously with the nation of Israel. And they were not given the law. They were not given the dispensation of the law. They weren't given that. But they were living at the same time. Well, that's two dispensations right there. Right? Same age, different dispensations, running at the same time. Okay, let's have a look at another one. Let's go across to the book of Galatians. You say, Wayne, what are you coming to? What heresy have you got for us now? Just wait on, man. There must needs be heresies. The day that are approved will be made manifest. Okay, this is Galatians 2, verse 7. It says this. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision... Well, wait a minute. That takes us back to Abram. That's how he got his name changed. This has to do with a whole lot of material to do with the enlargement of the promises, the circumcision. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, whoa! Gospel dispensed. He got some information, Peter did. Paul got some information. He didn't confide with flesh and blood. No. He got his ministry by revelation. That's the big thing about Galatians. He went off into Arabia and came back. In verse 8, he explains it. Look at this parenthetical thought. For he that wrought affection in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Gentiles and circumcision. Two groups. Two dispensations. You see this? This is important. It happened. Now, let's move on. Okay. Up here, I've got a picture. This is a picture of Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, 2 Timothy. Well, where's 1 Timothy? It's not in there. What about Titus? It's not in there. Why is it in there? Well, the title is The Prison Epistles. The Prison Epistles. I hate to say it, folks, but what you're going to have to see here is that during the book of Acts, you get seven epistles written by Paul. And when I say Acts, I'm going to include Acts 29. You say, there's no such thing as Acts 29, you heretic. Yeah, I know there's no 29. This just gives you the impression that his ministry continues as it was before. Okay? It continues as it was before. And then at some stage, what happens is that he was given the mystery. When he was put in prison, again, you mean, wait a minute, so in Acts 28, and this is the dot for the period at the end, he was in prison here. Yeah. And then what happened? Well, very clearly, he was released. He was out of prison, and he continued his missionary journeys. We don't think about those, do we? We think about 1, 2, and 3, but we don't think about that there were continued missionary journeys. Cool. And then when he got into prison over here, the revelation of the mystery was given. Okay? But when it was given, it's clear that he was released from those, that prison as well. And he went about doing various things. Let me show you something. Look at this. Just let me show you. Go across here to Titus. Hopefully this is interesting to you, right? This is getting into the big stuff. We're going to get into the big stuff with this. And I've answered some amazing questions for myself and hopefully for you guys. Okay, so if you go across to Titus and then chapter 3 and verse 12, look at this. Notice Titus is not in the prison epistles. It says this, chapter 3, verse 12. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Rome? No. To Nicopolis. For I have determined there to winter. Does this sound like some guy that expects to be in jail? He's arranging a meeting out of jail. He's arranging a meeting at Nicopolis. He's free. Right? This is the idea. That he's free. And he's going to arrange a meeting. So you have, during this time, after the mystery was revealed, you have prison epistles. And you have non-prison epistles. But they are still during the time after the mystery was revealed. They're gathered together. It's for that reason we gather them together. But they are not prison epistles, strictly speaking. Right? like Titus, and like 1 Timothy. Okay. Cool. Now here it comes. Here comes the idea. I want you to go across now to the book of Matthew, chapter 22. Now, I know I'm giving you a lot of different ideas, but you're going to just have to put this together yourself and go through it. Okay, Matthew 22, parable. Look at this. And I want you to see the important verse. Verse 1, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said. So this is parabolic. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son. Oh, marriage. Bingo. We're now tied into a marriage. Soon as we get the metaphor of a marriage, we've got the bride, we've got the wife, we've got the book of Revelation. Can't get out of it. It's automatic linkage. It's there. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. Okay, wedding's made. Come on. Notice it says, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And it says this, and they would not come. Bang, that's simple. Come on, no, would not come. Again, wait a minute, again, well, that means a second time. There was a first time, there was a second time. First time, they wouldn't come. Second time, okay, again, he sent forth other servants saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Whoa, all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. The only way you could have all things that are ready is if the sacrifice has been made. You can't have all things ready and the sacrifice is not done. So, here we go. We have an interesting thing occurring. So, here's the first, okay? Again, he sent servants to those who were called, okay? Those who were called, and they would not come. And then, next one he's sending them off. And it says this. And it says in verse 5, but they made light of it. What's the result of the second? Nah, we will not have this man to rule over us. No. Verse 6, and the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. Oh, wait a minute. Slew them? That is the particular messages that went out. That must be here, right? So what we have is this second thing is going on, and they're killing the prophets. And it says this, verse 7, but when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, man, and he sent forth his armies. Now, he's used armies of Gentiles before, and he's called them his armies then too. Babylonians used them, man. And destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. That's here. That's Jerusalem being sacked by Titus AD 70, right? Well, that's my implication. See whether you believe me or you agree with me. See if you think this is reasonable interpretation. And it says this, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Okay, they weren't worthy. So when this occurs here, after the burning of the city, they weren't worthy. What do we do now? Pack up shop, and that's all. It's all over? No, look what it says. Go ye therefore into the highways, as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. The marriage is still open. That's the highways, man. After the AD 70, wait a minute, the mystery's been revealed way back here. The mystery's already been revealed. Way back here, when the mystery was revealed, there was this second offer going on. Two dispensations were going on back here. And furthermore, The highways ministry is a outpouring of the same one that went on before. The ones, the people that were bid, they wouldn't come, now go off to the Gentiles. So there's a highways ministry, and the mystery is still running on. Two dispensations running on at the same time, man. Two dispensations, both of whom are looking for the second coming. Both looking for the second coming. One which has an aspect, which is the Epiphania, and the other which is the Parousia. Do you get this, friends? You say, why is the Epiphania and the Parousia linked? Because there's two dispensations running at the same time, man. Do you find this cool? I find this absolutely remarkable. You say, what difference does it make to you? Okay, here is the difference it makes me. Practical. This is now practical. Nice theory, Wayne. So now what good is it to us? Well, sorry, man, but anything that gives me understanding is going to be useful to me. But here's the practical thing. You take someone, the revelation of the mystery. Tried this, have you? Hey, look at the revelation. Look at what it says here. The revelation. What reprobate are you, man? What kind of stuff are you trying to feed me? Are you in a cult? They won't have it. Many of them won't have it. What are they interested in? You know what they're interested in. They're interested in John 3:16. That's where they will live. They will live in the message appropriate to the Gospel of John. Why is that, my friends? Because these are people in the highways ministry. And I'm not saying that people can't start there and jump. I think they can. I believe they can. In fact, I think that's what's happened to me. I think that happened to me. But if they don't jump, don't be overly surprised and don't get annoyed with them. Don't get aggravated with them. It's quite possible that they have a calling which is associated with this one here. Will they be saved? Of course they will be saved. They've trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've got life. The question is, what sonship do they belong to? What is their fatherland? For that, there must be a predestination. There must be an election. A corporate election. What is their inheritance? It's based upon that. Okay, cool, man. You think this is cool? Okay, I think Genesis is fantastic. It's actually served our purpose in opening up a whole lot of issues. But now that we've got onto these issues, what I want to do is I want to zoom into them. I want to really zoom into this. So the next time we come, we're going to start with a new series, man. And it's going to be a series which is to do with the Gospel of John. And in that, we're going to see 8 miraculous signs. And we're going to see a particular perspective which relates to this ministry. And I think then we're going to be able to understand more about what's going on in our age. Right? All this stuff is cool, isn't it? We're learning more. We're learning more about what went on with Paul. Cool. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for today's message. And Lord, if it's complicated, Lord, for some of us, we pray, Lord, for light and study and understanding as time goes by. We pray, Lord, for those who are sick in this country with the COVID-19, for those who perhaps are susceptible to it, who are perhaps a little bit older and weaker in some sense. Pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would be with them and protect them at this time. And we pray in a general sense for our country, Lord, that Your Spirit would move upon the people and bring them to the faith which is in Jesus Christ. We ask this in His name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.